We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning will continue in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with us, we will be picking up for a short reading at verse 38. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the instruction from your Son, and we thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit, who helps us to rightly divide your truth and to hear what it is that you would teach us. May he richly bless us this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to seek to learn two pretty simple lessons. I want us to try to learn a little bit more about setting proper priorities in our Christian walk. And while we're doing that, we want to make sure that we have the one thing that is needful, what is called in this passage the good part, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, as we consider how Luke has structured what he himself calls his orderly account, we see that there is more to setting proper priorities than just the lesson that Jesus teaches Martha this week. As we look at this particular passage, we must not miss the contrast from last week, where the focus was on real service, where with the Good Samaritan we learned that being a good neighbor was something that Jesus wanted us to do, commanding us to go and do likewise. Now this week, Martha is busy serving, and Jesus tells her that Mary is doing the right thing. Now, I don't think that Luke wants us to miss the point of the contrast here, because he has actually gone out of his way, under the Spirit's direction, of course, to place these two accounts right next to each other. The question from the lawyer last week came after Jesus reminded his returning followers that their names were written in the book of life from all eternity, something which Jesus then rejoices over, as we all should. And then we know that this happened as Jesus is making his final journey to Jerusalem so that he is there at his appointed time. And we know that on that final journey, the Gospel of John is going to tell us what happened near the end of that journey as Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary in Bethany, where their brother Lazarus has died. So here in Luke's Gospel, after the lesson of the Good Samaritan, Luke takes us back to an earlier visit at that same home so that he can make this important contrast. Luke is using what happened during that visit to contrast the priorities of service and busyness with the priorities of rest and instruction. Now, when you think about service and busyness on the one hand, and you think about rest and instruction on the other, these two priorities or sets of priorities must of necessity be intention. We must learn in our Christian walk to keep them in balance. That's the point. Now, we know here at Church of the King, I often use the example of the two cliffs. You know, we've got a road that we're going down, and this was a favorite of Francis Schaeffer. You know, we often as Christians know that there's a cliff on the left, and we're so concerned about avoiding that cliff that we run into the danger of going off the cliff on the other side. In other words, the idea of balance. We have to keep our Christian walk where it belongs. You might often hear people talk about the pendulum swinging too far. If you think about a grand old grandfather clock, there's this beautiful pendulum, and the way the clock works is the pendulum goes back and forth and keeps in balance. And if it gets thrown off way to one side or the other, it doesn't work properly anymore. And it's another illustration of how we try to keep that kind of balance in the Christian walk. And I believe that it is this type of tension and seeking this kind of balance that Luke is dealing with here. And it is something that we need to understand, and it's something we need to learn to apply as we all, from the youngest to the oldest, mature in our faith. Now, my favorite example when you talk about these biblical tensions comes out of Proverbs chapter 25, where verses 4 and 5 appear to just completely contradict each other. In verse 4, we read, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Good counsel. But verse 5 turns around and says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So if someone comes up to you and asks you the question, should we answer a fool? Well, you'd have a proof text there for whichever answer you wanted to give, yes or no. If you want to say yes, quote verse 4. If you want to say no, quote verse 5. That should illustrate to us the problem you can have with proof texting. We need to make sure that the context of what we're drawing upon is correct. And you see, it was no mistake, it's no textual error that those two verses are right there and that they appear to have attention. Because it's very late in the book of Proverbs. It's assuming now that we're growing in our maturity. And as we grow in wisdom and knowledge as Christians, we do in fact learn that there are times to avoid the fool, lest we appear like him. And we must be, at other times, confronting the fool, lest his foolishness corrupts us or others around him. Those are both perfectly good biblical responses. This is the way that we keep a balance in the Christian life. Now, I need to quickly point out that that's very different from what the Bible often presents as the two paths, where we contrast life and death. That's not what we're talking about here. The two paths are what we see again often in the book of Proverbs and throughout Scripture with the sheep and the goats and all the contrast. We have on the one hand the path of life. Proverbs 4:10 is a good example. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many," like the promise of the fifth commandment. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble." That's the good path. It's contrasted just a little bit later in that chapter in verse 14 by saying, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And they sleep, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." They're not content with just getting in trouble themselves. They've got to get somebody else in trouble as well. Now, it is very important, especially when we're dealing with this particular section in Luke, that we understand the difference between talking about cliffs and pendulums adjusting our Christian walk and these two paths. If you are on the wrong path, it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of the path or off to the right or the left, or even if you wander off the path. You are going in the wrong direction. The only solution to that problem is you must repent and change directions, not make adjustments. As those who are on the path of life, however, we must be careful to stay on the path, seeking to walk in the center, not wandering too far to the left or to the right, lest we leave that path. That's the instruction that Luke is trying to bring this morning. This is what Jesus means when he talks to his disciples and he says that he has come to give them life and to give life abundantly. You see, there are degrees of contentment and victory in the Christian life. And to the degree that we learn these lessons, we will have life more abundantly. Such is the case as Jesus instructed the lawyer last week, if you remember. He was bringing the man along. And now, I think we're going to see a very similar thing with Martha this week. Both of these people are responding to God's gracious offer of eternal life. They both were looking to Jesus as the Messiah, or at least in the lawyer's case, the potential Messiah. And they were trying to understand. And Jesus was willing to teach them and to bring them along so that they could enjoy life. Last week, we saw the importance of service. And this week, we see that being busy with service can be a hindrance to what Jesus calls the good part. So, we want to consider what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's our lesson for this week. And why it is so important that we participate in this good part. But at the same time, we still have to remember that we cannot pass by that injured man that God puts right in the middle of our path because we are rushing to get to the Bible study. That's the kind of balance that I think Luke wants us to keep in mind. Now, I've taken just a little bit of time to help us properly understand the context of this important text. It's a very short text this morning, but one that has some critical lessons. But if we don't have this proper context, we not only can miss the right lessons, but we, as many people down through the ages, can learn all the wrong lessons. A lot of the monastic and just get away from everything thinking in the church down through the centuries has used this passage to say, don't worry about anything else, just steady. Just be at the feet of Jesus. So, with that as background, we see that Luke takes us to a time where Jesus journeyed to Bethany. It's just outside of Jerusalem. It's where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived, about 2 miles from the city. This is where Jesus would later raise Lazarus as he approached Jerusalem during his final trip. And at first glance, this appears to be a good account to illustrate what Jesus just taught us in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus enters a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomes him into her home. She practices hospitality and begins to serve him. I mean, when you think about that, who better to be a good neighbor to than Jesus himself? But as we said last week, if we, from a human perspective, spend all of our time searching out those who are in need of help, we would soon be exhausted, physically, financially, and as we're going to learn this week, even spiritually. We must be on the right path, and we are called to walk rightly in that path. Yes, Jesus had come into the home. It was proper for Mary or Martha to invite him into the home. Jesus is going to need dinner. He hungered. He had to eat. He's even going to need a place to rest. So there's no debate that there were plenty of things that needed to be done around the house. But right now we see Mary has taken a seat at the feet of Jesus and is listening to what Jesus has to say. It says in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving. So again, is serving a bad thing? Not in and of itself. I mean, is serving Jesus a bad thing? Who would not like to have Jesus over for dinner this week and be able to serve dinner? That'd be kind of exciting. But you see, one of the questions that Linda and I have always used with young people as we try to get them to think these kind of things through is, you say, is there ever a time or can it be a sin to read your Bible? And they know us well enough to know that we're always telling people they need to read their Bible. So can it ever be a sin to read your Bible? And the answer is pretty simple. Yes, it can. If you're supposed to be studying for the science test that you have to take tomorrow morning, or if your mom just told you to go in and clean up your room. At that point, reading your Bible is a sin. You see, it can be wrong to be doing anything that is not what Jesus wants us to be doing. Repeat that. It can be wrong to do anything that Jesus doesn't want us to be doing. So, how do we know what Jesus wants us to be doing? We certainly don't want to fall into sin. Well, that brings us front and center to the good part that Mary has chosen. But before we get to the good part, we want to make sure that we notice the progression of what happens to Martha, because she is the example of how we often miss the good part. It comes as, I believe, a real warning to us in our lives. Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted by good things. She wasn't upset because Jesus came when Oprah was about to come on TV. Okay? She was demonstrating hospitality. She was serving. She was busy about things that we look to as good things in life. But she was distracted. And that distraction, that busyness, led her to question Jesus. And that questioning, in turn, actually led her to be the one telling Jesus what he should do. Martha was distracted from hearing Jesus with much serving, a good thing in and of itself. As R.C. Riley says when commenting on this verse, I believe rightly, we may go down to the pit of hell from the very midst of lawful things. If you think about the good works of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus confronted in the New Testament, or the modern example of the Mormons, we'd have plenty of examples to draw from there. They were not going down to the brothels, they were going down to the temples. However, I believe Mr. Riley goes on to make a mistake that Luke is trying to prevent us from making by putting these two lessons together. Because what Riley goes on to say is that these lawful things are poison. He actually uses that word, which implies that they're bad in and of themselves. And that's simply not the case. That's not the lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. It's the distraction that was the problem. Service is not wrong. In fact, that is just what we learned last week, and Jesus commanded his disciples, go and do likewise, after giving them the example of sacrificial service from the Good Samaritan. Martha's problem was not that she allowed those needs, it was that she allowed those needs to distract her from what Jesus wanted her to do at that time. She should have joined with her sister Mary in listening to the teaching that Jesus was giving. And had she done so, I'm sure at an appropriate time, they would have all arisen and they would have made provisions for dinner and where they were going to sleep that night and taken care of all of the practical details. But you see, instead of that, Martha gets so involved in what she is doing that she comes to Jesus questioning His love and presuming to tell Him what needs to be done. Lord, she says to Him, do You not care? Imagine talking to Jesus like that. But we see it often. We saw the disciples do the same thing in the boat when He fell asleep and they were in the middle of a storm. They came, Lord, don't You care that we're going to die? Do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Good illustration of how dangerous selfishness is. Jesus tells us very plainly, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And yet, here we have Martha in the midst of serving Jesus in her mind, getting to the point where she turns around and commands Him, therefore, tell her to help Me. One is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to instruction. The other is giving instruction to Jesus. Now, this brings us to the other reason that I really believe that Luke has these two accounts right next to each other. I think they're intended to be parallel lessons. Because what we're going to see now is Jesus showing the same patience with Martha that He demonstrated last week with the lawyer who came questioning what He had taught. Jesus turns to her and says, Martha, 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 He says gently, you are worried and troubled about many things. You know, it's been one of those tough sermons to prepare for because you keep remembering all those times where Jesus has had to say, John, John, you are worried and troubled by many things. Not John, quit going to the bars. Not John, quit embezzling funds. But John, John, you're worried and troubled about many things. Things that the world and even our friends might look at and say, gee, that's great that he's doing that. Martha was troubled about many things. Good things, not sinful things. But she was not doing what Jesus wanted her to do at that time. And that brings us right back to that critical question. How do we know what Jesus wants us to be doing? We are back to learning what it is to be mature and doing the very thing, the good part that Mary is commended for doing. We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I'm sure the kids are wondering, well, how are we going to do that this week? But your bigger problem is the adults. Because, see, we have the attitude, well, gee, you know, if Jesus shows up Wednesday night for dinner and he wants to sit on the couch and teach us a few things beforehand, you betcha I'll be right there, sitting at his feet. I wouldn't miss that for anything.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.